Good evening. Our text is going to be Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 6. Now our Lord in chapter 6 here reveals himself to Isaiah as a pattern of the revelation and the salvation that he gives to all sinners by his grace. And our God loved us and he chose us in eternity, but we know by the according to the scriptures and what he's revealed there in the scriptures and in our own hearts that in time he brings all the blessings of this salvation in Christ upon us. He reveals himself to his people and he brings them to know that he is their salvation, and they trust him and they believe him and they are called out of darkness. And they follow him. They hear the voice of the Lord. So this salvation comes to us in time, even though we were saved and chosen and saved in eternity, because God gave his word, and his word is sure and true, and nothing shall prevent him from doing his will for us. Now, what I want us to see tonight is that we, like Isaiah here, we're going to see how the Lord reveals and strips Isaiah down and brings him to see that Christ is all. And this is what he does in all of his people, so that we ourselves must have our idols removed and taken away. We need the glory of Christ revealed in us. We need to be made to confess that we ourselves are sinners in need of his grace, in need of the salvation that he's provided in Jesus Christ, his Son. And we must have our consciences purged by the blood of Christ. He's going to purge our guilty consciences so that we shall know that we indeed have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls us and he sends us to work in his kingdom. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're all pastors and all teachers or all doing great and mighty works, but he uses each one of us and he calls us to serve and minister in his kingdom. Our title is Christ on His Throne, and we'll have 4 divisions. The first, it'll be the longest, is the sight of Christ, and then we'll see the flesh withered, sins purged, and then hearing Christ, the new man bears fruit. Right? So we all begin to bear fruit in Christ. All right, so let's look at this first point here, the sight of Christ, and look there at verse 1. Where we see the vision that the Lord gives to Isaiah. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, it's no secret that Uzziah was a great king. He was a great king. He began to reign as king at the age of 16. And he had very good counsel. So he was a wise king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he reigned for 52 years. That's a pretty long time in either the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. So he reigned for quite some time, and he accomplished a lot of projects at home. And he was very successful in war, the war campaigns, or the men that would go out and raid, they were very successful, so that he had much gold and much silver that was brought into the kingdom so that he could fund all these projects that he was doing at home for the people. And Isaiah knew Uzziah, right? He knew him and he loved him very much, it seems. It seems that he was akin to Uzziah, that they were cousins, likely through Zechariah. And this Zechariah counseled Uzziah. He was one of the men that counseled him spiritually in his earlier years, at least. And it says in 2 Chronicles 26, if you want to turn there, we'll look at a few passages from there. But in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, it says of Uzziah that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And Isaiah knew Uzziah fairly well, and upon Uzziah's death, we read, in verse 22, 2 Chronicles 26, 22. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write." So Isaiah was the one who kept the history of Uzziah, and he likely worked in the king's court. He was an educated man. He was probably one of the most educated of all the prophets that we have in the scriptures. And so he knew him very well and likely loved him and looked at him too much, had too much confidence in Uzziah and what Uzziah did. So the first thing that we see in this picture of salvation is that the Lord is going to remove our idols, those things that we look to and that we draw our security from and all of our comforts from. Rather than the Lord, he's going to remove those things that we learn that he is our salvation, that he's our security, and that he's our provision. So those things that come between us and the Lord will remove them if that's what it's going to take. He'll remove those things that we look to if it's preventing us from coming to the Lord and looking to him alone. So he's going to leave it so that Christ alone is our hope, and that he's our God, and that he's the one that we worship and trust in. So now Uzziah, over time, became lifted up with pride. He began to be so successful that he gained a lot of confidence in his own abilities, and so he himself began to think that he could go into the house of the Lord and worship God directly. He didn't think he needed the priesthood. And what he was really doing in that is that he was pushing aside Christ, because the priesthood, the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, they pictured Christ. They pictured salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was trying to bypass him, and that's why God wouldn't allow it. And if you look there in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says, "But when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." And he became angry, and he tried to do it anyway, and the Lord struck him immediately with leprosy, so that it began to show in his forehead, and they saw it, and they were astonished, and Uzziah knew something was up, and so he willingly allowed them just to push him out, and he was removed from reigning as king, and he was put into a leper's house and ceased to rule anymore over Israel, and his son began to reign in his stead, his son Jotham. So this great king, in whom many trusted, including Isaiah, he died. The Lord removed him so that Isaiah could no longer look to him and trust in the security that he felt having Uzziah as his king. But who remains? Doesn't matter what the king is, who the king is, who remains but the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what we see here in this vision in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also." For he saw that Christ is the reigning and ruling King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, the second thing that we see here in our salvation, that the Lord uses Isaiah to show us this picture of salvation, is Christ, our high priest, is the only way to God. He's the only way that God has given to men whereby they are saved, whereby their sins have been put away and purged. It's by Jesus Christ and him alone. There's not another way, and there isn't some other possibility of another way. It must be that Christ and Christ alone puts away our sins. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it was after Uzziah's death, that Isaiah sees Christ sitting upon the throne. And Christ is the one that must be revealed to us. We must see him for who he is, because it's Christ who reveals the Godhead to us. Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us and how we are to approach him, and that it's through Jesus Christ alone. He said in John 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So it's Christ that declares to us all the attributes of God, so that in Christ we understand and know who God is. Because naturally speaking, we come forth in darkness and spiritually dead, and we don't know who God is, and we don't know how to worship him. We don't know how to please him. When you look at all the religions of man, you see what man thinks is the way to approach God. It's through his good works. It's through his merits. It's by doing certain things and not doing other things that he thinks he earns God's favor and merit with God. So God's got to destroy those idols. He's got to remove them and show us that Christ and Christ alone is the way to the Father. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as Christ. He is the way to the Father. And man doesn't receive that. As simple as it is, all of us by nature are in darkness to that very simple fact, that it's through Christ that's the one that God has provided. And as I said, it's Christ that reveals this. And we see in it, just look at the crucifixion, look at the death of our Savior on the cross, and we see there the holiness of God. We know and understand that for him to give his Son, to sacrifice his Son to save his people, displays and shows us the love of God the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit to do all this for us. But it also shows us and declares to us just how holy God is. If it was just a matter of love, he could have shown it another way. But Christ's crucifixion declares to us that God is holy and he's just. Everything that he does is just and right and holy, and he's not going to bend just because he has a people that he loves. He's not going to turn from his holiness and offend his holiness. That's why they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So we can't meet the demands of his holiness and live. We can't do those things. But he provided his Son to meet the demands of righteousness and holiness, fulfilling all the things that we ourselves could not do and could not keep ourselves, Christ did. So we see in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Whom God," speaking of Christ, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," right? He's the covering for our sins, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Right? Christ is the propitiation, which means that he is the means of forgiveness. He is the way that God can forgive us of our sins. He's the means of God being just and the justifier of them which believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which it says there in verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus." Right? So he justifies us because of what Christ did. Christ is our righteousness, so he's justified us. And he remains just because his holiness wasn't assaulted or offended in any way. He remained just and the justifier of his people. So we see what God has provided in his Son. The attributes of God are displayed through Christ in the crucifixion on the cross. So now we see Christ seated on his throne. Right? He's been raised from the dead because God accepts the sacrifice that Christ made of himself. We know that God is pleased with it, and that he receives all of us who come to him through the Son, because he's raised Christ from the dead. It's an empty tomb. That's how we know God is pleased with us. That's how we know God accepts us, because that tomb is empty. It testifies that God accepted the sacrifice that Christ made of himself. He's pleased, and we are reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider, you know, our God, how great he is, that he foretold the prophets of these things. He says in Isaiah 46, he foretold of this, in Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, he said, declaring, speaking of himself, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. And here he declares the promise of his son. He says, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So he promised, he foretold of the salvation that he was to provide in his son Jesus Christ. He promised it, and he brought it to pass, just as he said, so that Christ has purged our sins. And all the prophets give witness to Christ. They all give witness and declare that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall receive remission of sins. That's his promise. All those who look to him, who have shown that they are, who have been shown their need, that they are sinners, that they can't satisfy God by their own works of righteousness, and they look to Christ and say, that is the salvation that God's provided. He and he alone is the one that God accepts, and they believe him, they trust him, that his work is sufficient even to save them to the uttermost. Even though they are sinners, they trust him. And he says, all who look to the Son and believe on him shall receive remission of sins. He does this. So Christ is on that throne, seated in the throne of his Father, and it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he did all this work for his people, even though we ourselves are undeserving sinners and undeserving of his mercy and grace. And because the Son fulfilled the will of the Father, he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in his throne, where it says in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And Christ now says to us who believe on him and hope to him and hope in him, in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Meaning to those who have been brought out of nature's darkness, to see their need of him and look to him and trust in him, he says, I'm going to raise you up and you're going to sit in my throne with me, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Isaiah here sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords seated enthroned in glory now. That's who he's seeing. He's seeing Christ seated on the throne. And like Isaiah, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us. He's got to be our Lord. He's got to be our Savior. And so that it's not just enough that we know that, all right, he's the Lord, we know that he's the Savior, but if he's shown you your need of him, then he promises all those who trust him, who look to him, believing that he is the propitiation that God has provided to save sinners and trust him, he's their Savior. There's no other salvation. There's nothing else necessary. We don't need to think, well, did he really die for me? Did he shed his blood for me? His word is a promise that all who look to him, all who know that they are sinners and that Christ is the Savior, they shall receive remission of sins. Now, here's what the wicked do. Turn over to John 12. John 12, verse 35. John 12:35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, right? Christ is that light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Do you feel like the Lord is hiding himself from you? He does hide himself from his people at times, but his people always seek him, and they hunger for him, and they thirst for him, and they want to know him, and they want to have that warmth and that nearness from the Lord. But the wicked, they're happy. They're happy when the Lord hides himself from them, because they love darkness. And when the Lord's not around, they love just being able to do the things that they do without any conscience or any concern about it. So these people, though, he hid from them, but they showed that they didn't care. They showed that it didn't really bother them or concern them at all. It says in verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." But if you believe, if your hope is Christ, if you are a sinner and you have no hope in your works, but your hope is Christ and Christ alone, that can't be said of you. You do believe Christ. You do trust him. Continue to look to him and trust him. Believe his word that he shall indeed save us to the end. He's not going to let us go. But Christ spoke the truth to these people. He declared who he was, but they showed that they loved darkness because they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. They didn't care that he hid himself from them. And in verse 38, the reason why is that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes." This is coming from Isaiah 6, which we'll see probably the next time we look at Isaiah. But these words come from Isaiah 6. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal him." Look at verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." He spake of Christ. So here on the throne, this vision that Isaiah sees is the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in glory after he's been raised from the dead and has accomplished the salvation of his people. It's a beautiful vision. It's a beautiful sight. This is what Isaiah sees. And it's telling you right there in verse 41, that's who he saw. He wrote of Christ. He saw Christ revealed to him. And that's what the Lord does to his people. He reveals his son, Jesus Christ, in their heart. He reveals how glorious and how precious and wonderful a Savior he is, and that he is their Savior. He reveals that they are sinners and that they desperately need the salvation that God has provided through the Son. So that's that glorious vision that he's going to reveal to us. "Nevertheless," here's the wicked, "nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And Jesus then cried. I mean, look at the continued kindness and mercy of our Savior. These people were refusing to hear him. And yet it says here in verse 44, "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So that Christ is indeed the revelation of God. We see all the attributes of God, and we know God because of what he has revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We see how holy he is and the love that he has for his people, and that he will not let us go. He's going to break us out of that darkness in the kingdom of the evil one, and he's going to deliver us into his kingdom where we know and worship him. It says in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So faith in Christ is a sure hope. It's a sure hope. You who believe on him, rejoice, because it's a sure, perfect hope that we shall indeed be with him in that final day. Doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what happens to our mind. We are his, and we shall be with him. And he shall indeed draw us and raise us up to be with him. And we have that confidence and hope, because it's not in us. It's in Christ. It's in Christ and Christ alone. So rejoice. So here we see Christ seated on the throne of God, having accomplished the work of salvation as the God-man mediator. And Isaiah continues with his vision. In Isaiah 6, 2 through 4, it says, "Above it, or before the Lord, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now in Revelation, it talks about these seraphim, and it describes them as four creatures. And it says in Revelation 4:8, just listen to the description of them, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So that there's disagreement, and there's sweet views, that do glorify Christ, even though there's differences in what men think this means. But it appears to be that these are ministers of Christ, not angels as we understand them, but ministers of Christ who are declaring the praise and the glory of what Christ himself has accomplished in his mediatorial sacrifice for his people, right? What he did for his people. And the eternal redemption and glory that he accomplished to glorify his name and to be the glory of his people. So these are going forth by the gifts and the moving of the Spirit in them that's enabling them to speak and to see what Christ has accomplished and to declare that he is holy. As we saw before, when Christ was crucified, it displays to us the holiness, the holy justice of God being displayed, that he's not just going to wink and pretend he didn't see our sin. Christ paid the price for that sin. His blood redeems us. His blood purges us. He worked hard for that, to accomplish our salvation. That was no easy thing what he did. It's not, he's God, but as a man, he suffered. And he bore with that burden for his people to put away that sin. So this is Christ making and preparing and sending forth his preachers of the gospel of Christ so that we preach. You see there, he's preaching the cross of Christ. He's declaring the holiness of God there. So he's preaching Christ and the love of God and what he's accomplished for his people. So that's why we preach Christ crucified, why we spend so much time declaring what Christ has done, because therein is the hope and the salvation of his people. Therein we rejoice and are glad because of what God has accomplished for us in his Son. All right, now, on to the next 3 points here. We see the flesh is withered. In Isaiah 6:5 it says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when we see the Lord in his glory, you know when you've seen Christ. You know when he's shown you what a sinner you are. Because, I mean, you know when you've seen him because you know and confess, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm not deserving or worthy of your grace and mercy. Lord, I don't deserve this, but I desperately need the salvation. I need to be covered in the blood of Christ." So you know when you've seen him because you know what a sinner you are, and you know that you're undone and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and that he's everything. He's everything you need. It's all provided right there in Christ, our Savior. He puts us in the dust. Our Lord said in John 6:62, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." If you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, you're seeing the vision that Isaiah saw, and you see that he is the Lord God Almighty, and that we ourselves are nothing, and our filthy rags and our dust before him, and we shall not stand. He brings us to see that, so that there's not this hope and confidence and idol in self, but that he is everything to his people. So unless we see him, we remain in our darkness like the Jews who saw the miracles of Christ, who heard him preach themselves, and yet they believed not. But once we have seen the Lord in his glory, then we are humbled and brought low and laid down in the dust. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You see it in Job, right? When Job saw the Lord, what did he do? He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. He was brought to see the holiness of the Lord. He saw it. For a time, we hear things, but we don't really know him until he reveals Christ to us. And then we see, I myself am a filthy rag. I'm nothing. I have nothing. Lord, if you don't have mercy on me, I'm dead. I'm cast away. Paul himself being overwhelmed at the thought of his own sin and the filth of his own fake false righteousness, he declared, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So that we see the corruption and the deadness of this flesh, that it's not able to help us or to save us in any way. But it's the Lord who has to give us this sight. It's the Lord who shows us these things and withers the flesh, shows us that the flesh is grass, that we have no confidence in it. He humbles us, brings us low, that he himself might exalt us in due time. He'll do the exalting. Don't let it be us, but let it be the Lord who raises us up and exalts us in him. All right? Then we see that this is what happened in Isaiah's case. His sins were purged. So in Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. Right? One of the ministers sent of Christ to preach his word to his people, having a live coal in his hand. Right? That preacher comes forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he took it with tongs from off the altar. And that altar is Christ, who purges us with his own blood, who purges us of our sins with his own blood, who himself was roasted in the fiery wrath of God to put away that sin. Right? He suffered and bore the wrath of God in the place of his people to put away their debt, to pay their debt that they owed by the price of his own blood being shed for them. And it says that, and he laid it upon my mouth. Right? Christ himself was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He bore our sin in his own body. He bore that. He lifted that burden off of his people and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So that Christ has carried away our sin far, far away, where it can never be found again, and God remembers it no more. Christ did all that for his people. And that's the glorious gospel. That's the good news that we have declared to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of him through this gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, if we're to do this, Christ—if we're to be saved, Christ must do this. He must bring this salvation home to our hearts to deliver us and to make us to know that we are delivered from the wrath of God that is coming upon the wicked and the unjust of this world. He's delivering us from that. He's accomplished it so that we're not going to suffer with all the wicked. When Adam fell, we were there in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We sinned there in the garden. And our damnation is just. And yet Christ put that away so that we are delivered from that just damnation. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's Christ who fully satisfied the righteous holiness of our God. It says in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, 10. So, God delivers us from our idols, right? Uzziah died, we saw. God shows us that Christ alone is the way to God. He withers this flesh by removing the self-confidence and the self-righteousness that we have in us by nature, and that comes up continually in this flesh. He's delivering us from that so that we're not consumed by this flesh and the works of darkness that are all about us and in this own, this natural heart of ours. He delivers us from that, and he purges our consciences from dead works so that we're given faith in Christ. And then here, finally, we see that when we're made alive in Christ, we hear his voice, right? His sheep hear the voice of Christ, and they follow him. And it says there in Isaiah 6:8, also, right, also he saw Christ, also now I heard the voice of the Lord, right? He hears the voice of Christ. In John 12:49-50, for I have not spoken of myself, Christ said, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And that's how we hear the words of Christ. That's how we hear his voice. We hear the Father speaking and declaring to us, this is the way wherein you are to go. You're not going to save yourself. And there is coming destruction upon this earth. But this is the salvation I've provided. You follow him. You follow Christ, my shepherd, provided for you, and he shall lead you home. He's going to bring all his sheep home. You just trust in him, look to him, do whatever he tells you to do, and you're safe and secure in Christ, because that's who he's provided to do this. And he says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Right? Who's going to go and carry this message of substitution through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's going to go and declare this to the people that they might know the salvation that God has provided in his Son? Right? Who's going to declare this? And Christ teaches his people, and being taught, right, they're made willing to follow him. And that's what Isaiah says. He says, here am I, send me. So that he gladly picked up that calling of the Lord to go and declare this same gospel message to Christ. And really, when you look at Isaiah, they call that the fifth gospel, because it's so sweet. It's so full. It's just drenched with Christ and all those sweet, beautiful views. I don't know if it's everyone, but I've seen in so many places just looking in Isaiah that all those woes that he pronounced in the first five chapters, you see him bringing out the gospel so sweetly later on. I'll try and do that as we go through Isaiah to show that he brought that up in one of the first five chapters, and you see how the Lord provides for his people so fully and abundantly and sweetly in Christ, addressing all those woes that are coming to the wicked, but to the righteous, it's always well. So it's the Lord who brings a man from nothing. He's dead in trespasses and sins. That's every one of us by nature. But he gives them life and the ability to see Christ and to hear him. Right? To see that he's everything and we're nothing, and to hear him and to know that's who I need. That's who I need to follow. He is my life and my hope and my salvation. He's everything. And God's provided him for me, to deliver me, to save me from my sins and my condemnation, from my own works and actions. And so I ask, has Christ worked this in your heart? Has he revealed himself to you? Do you trust him and believe him? Look to him. He's a sufficient Savior. He saves to the uttermost. He's the one provided of God to do this very thing. And when his people have seen him, they cry, woe is me, I'm undone. But they also cry and say, thanks be to God for his salvation that he's provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he makes his people to know that in Christ they are forgiven. So I pray the Lord will lay this to your heart, and that if you are struggling, if you don't believe you're a sinner, I pray the Lord will convict you and show you that you are a sinner and need Christ. And that if you are struggling in your sin and you think, I don't know if he's died for me, that you would hear the promises in the scriptures that declare to us that all who see that they're sinners and that they can't save themselves, but that Christ is the one that God's provided, and they trust him, just believe him, because that's why God sent him, to save his people from their sins. So, all right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we confess, Lord, that without you, without your Spirit, we don't see, we don't hear, we don't know anything as we ought to know it. But Lord, you reveal yourself to your people, and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, even as Isaiah saw him, Lord. Show us that we're sinners, show us our need of Christ, and show us that Christ is indeed sufficient and has put away our sins. Make us to know him, that we would know and love the Savior that you've provided, not just to have a head knowledge, but to truly know you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Bring this home to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.